Hey, everybody. Welcome to the New Market Alliance Church podcast, where you're invited to not just attend church or watch church or, in this case, listen to church, but actually go and be the church. For everything you need to know about our community, be sure to go to newmarketalliance.ca and maybe even drop us a line to let us know you're listening. We read everything you send and we'll be sure to get back to you. Our worship service happens every Sunday at 10 a.m. in person or streaming online. We want you to know you absolutely matter to God, and you absolutely matter to us. Everyone is welcome and wanted. Now, let's join today's teaching.
Welcome to NAC in what is a really special season of our church history. Some of you might have been here even when we celebrated 25 years as a church. But to me, there's something particular, something special about the 40th. Have you ever thought about the significance of numbers? Like, there are some numbers that just evoke almost a visceral response. Certain numbers convey something larger than just their numerical value. Like, I can say the number 58, and that may just sound like a random number to some, or maybe someone in this room is 58 years old, and all of a sudden it takes on more significance. I don't suppose anyone's 58. No one who will admit to it anyways. Okay. What if I add the context, though, that it's been 58 years since the Leafs have won a Stanley Cup? Now, that number has a new meaning. For some, a deeply troubling and discouraging meaning. But what if I said simply, 47 years ago, you would know that that's the immortal opening of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, where he was calling for equality and a unified nation. So it was more than just a number. By the way, does anybody know what that number equals to? What? 87 years, yeah. More than just a number, it has layered significance. What if I said the numbers 911? That evokes something. And then what if I just switched it up ever so slightly and said 9/11? Those who are old enough will remember absolutely where they were when New York City was attacked. We even talk about life pre-9/11 and life after 9/11. If I said hotel elevators avoid this number, you'd say 13. And for some, that is just a number that literally strikes fear into them. The stoners in the room will giggle whenever they hear the number 420. Just raise your hand if you're a stoner. And no, I'm kidding. Kidding. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone who read Douglas Adams' The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy knows that the answer to life, the universe, and everything is 420. Don, I'm watching you. How about this number? What if I said 666? Now, that's a number that evokes a response. And we keep running into significant numbers in the Bible, don't we? Now, some can put a little too much into numerology. It borders maybe sometimes on conspiracy theories. But even, I think, all theologians say that throughout the Bible, there are numbers that have significance. They're pretty much unanimous in this, that implicitly represent something deeper. And most ancient readers would have picked up on it, the way that, you know, we would pick up on a reference, a shorthand to 9/11. Let me just take you on a little tour of biblical numbers. Number one is understood to convey the concept of the unity and the uniqueness of God. You know, the great declaration in the Old Testament says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The number two often reflects the basic unit of creation or declaration and multiplication, like the man and woman as husband and wife, the animals entering the ark in pairs of two, the Ten Commandments produced on two tablets the disciples going out to spread the gospel in pairs of two. The number three is often called the number of completion, and it refers to things that are finished or completed. The full complete nature of God, by the way, is triune, three persons, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The work of Jesus was completed when he was raised on the third day. And then there's the number seven. It's even better than a good roll at the craps table. It's spiritually symbolic of the fulfillment and perfection. God finished and fulfilled his perfect creative work on the seventh day. The great feasts of the Bible would last 7 days. A leper was healed only after being dipped seven times in the Jordan River. Jesus fed 4,000 with how many loaves of bread? Yeah, I've set it up here, guys. So seven, yes. And then he collected how many baskets afterward? Seven? Yes, seven. And the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches and mention of seven golden candlesticks and seven stars. There's the number 12, which is tied to the purposes of God. Israel was made up of 12 tribes. Jesus selected 12 disciples. And that's just a taste. You know, we could talk about numbers like 70 and 666 and 144,000. But even if we did, I don't think we hit the most intriguing number of all to me, which is 40. 40. Whether 40 days or 40 years, 40 has been significant throughout biblical history. The great flood poured out rain for how many days and nights? Before he brought down the Ten Commandments, Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days. The establishment of the kingdom of Israel was founded on its first three kings, Saul, David, Solomon. Each ruled for exactly 40 years. The prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness for 40 days. Following his resurrection before returning to heaven, Jesus walked the earth for 40 days. And the common thread, as many theologians have seen, is how 40 is associated with something new, a new development in the history of God's activity, particularly a new beginning. In other words, God led people in various seasons of 40, usually days, sometimes years, for the purpose of inaugurating a new era, a new season in their life. 40 days tied to turning things around, 40 days to change, 40 days to have one chapter end and another begin. You know, in the Bible, every new chapter of God's work, the cleansing of evil from the world through the flood, the journey of the people of Israel out of bondage through the Exodus in order to enter the promised land. The entire prophetic era, the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, even the birth of the church, all were marked at the onset by some period of time related to 40. It's fascinating to explore this. Which is why throughout Christian history, 40 days has taken on a special significance, like the season of Lent, the leading up to Easter. The purpose of Lent has been clear in the Christian calendar. Get spiritually ready and use the time for life change. Take the 40 days and turn away from something that helps your life, or maybe that honors God more deeply, that helps you live the life you know that you've been called to live. There's nothing that says that's just reserved for the season of Lent. Have you ever done a 40? Have you ever set aside 40 days, committed to God, to hear from God, to intentionally focus on a specific prayer item, like your church, for example? or to get ready to do what God wants you to do, or to address something in your life so that you're living the way God wants? Have you ever taken 40 days to fast from something, or turn to something, or pray about something that you know is critical? Perhaps to set a new path, to chart a new course, 40 days to end a bad habit or start a good one. And here's what's interesting about 40, if you dig into the studies of human behavior. 40 days starts popping up all over the place. It's as if science of human behavior caught up with the Bible. People used to think that if you wanted to change something in your life, if you wanted to end a habit or start a new one, that it took just 3 weeks. So there was this 21 days to do this or 21 days to do that. And we learned that it wasn't quite true. For whatever reason, 21 days isn't enough. It takes more than that. In fact, we now know it takes twice that amount. Not 3 weeks, but closer to 6 weeks, which comes out to right about 40 days, you guessed it. For whatever reason, studies show that if you do something 6 to 8 weeks, something around 40 days, it sets in. That's what it takes to set new habits. Take 40 days and start something, or stop something, add something, or subtract something. Reflect deeply on something, or remove something harmful from your vision completely. It could be 40 days without eating carbs, 40 days without alcohol, 40 days without sports betting, 40 days without reading anything about anyone connected to Taylor Swift and Donald Trump. But it's not just without, but maybe what you add. It could be 40 days with exercise, 40 days with prayer, 40 days of trusting God financially. No matter what it is, if you want to experience life change, real life change, give it 40 days. And what better time to do it than today, right now, and in community with a spiritual family, a church family, and in unity of purpose, so that we might give God the opportunity to transform our lives and our collective life of our church. So we'd like to invite you into your own 40. What should your 40 be about? That's not for me to say, but here's some questions maybe to consider. What kind of person are you believing God wants you to become? What could you stop doing or start doing for 40 days and have it stick that would transform everything? And here's where you need to challenge yourself maybe. Make sure that what you pick is going to get to the heart, the source, the epicenter of the needed change. Now, I'm inviting you to reflect on more of a spiritual growth aspect, but let's use this as an example. Let's say you want to lose weight. That's not my issue, but let's say it's yours. So you think diet or exercise or maybe both, right? So you join a gym. Is that going to do it? Is just joining a gym going to suddenly give you the discipline and willpower to work out 3 or 4 times a week? No. Did you know that a lot of gyms intentionally oversell memberships, more people than they could fit, because they count on the majority of people never sticking with it? Or let's say you start a hardcore diet, and while that may work for a while, is that how you plan eating the rest of your life? Don't we all deserve that Pizza Hut cheese-infused crust every now and then? No, what has to be addressed is maybe why I got overweight and out of shape in the first place. You can work out all day long, but if you're eating like a horse, it isn't going to matter. Or you can diet like crazy, but if you're drinking your calories with beer or Coke big gulps, you know, then intermittent fasting isn't going to help. You can do great when you're at home, but if you're eating out five times a week, you're never going to make it work. Or let's say you want to draw closer to God, but you haven't started a day with a decent time of prayer and devotion for ages. So is it just about setting the alarm earlier? No, you trace it back. You have to dig into why you haven't been doing that. Trace it back ruthlessly to where the breakdown really begins. And once you get to that point, that's maybe the heart of what you need to consider for your 40. It's called a keystone habit, the one habit that sets off a chain reaction throughout your life. In his book, The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg writes about a woman who was forced to give up smoking because of a particular 11-month project she was involved in while in Egypt. And her goal was to trek across the desert. But that meant getting in shape. She was overweight, out of shape, but she was determined to do it. So she took 11 months to get ready. And the one thing she knew she was going to have to do was to give up smoking. And knowing that was the key to the rest of her goal setting. So she replaced smoking with jogging. And that in turn set off this chain reaction. It changed how she ate, how she worked, how she slept. She saved money. She scheduled her work days differently and planned for the future. It all by changing that habit, smoking. That's what did it. And it wasn't the trip across the Egyptian desert. It was deciding to change the one keystone habit that determined the most things about her life. You would love to have time to read scripture and pray and have that time with God. Okay, trace back why that isn't happening. Is it because there isn't time in the morning? Well, then get up earlier. But you already knew that, didn't you? And the reason you haven't been getting up earlier is because you go to bed so late. So what's your 40 plan? Maybe it's going to bed earlier. That single step might be what you need to really revolutionize your spiritual life. You are drawn to a game on your phone or TikTok or PlayStation, and is that what the kids are doing? Is it PlayStation or X? You no, what? Yeah. Okay, and you know it does nothing good for your soul, and yet it creates some endorphin in your brain. It has caused new neurological pathways. And next thing you know, not to get too spiritual about it, but you find yourself enslaved to this ridiculous thing. And so maybe your keystone habit, which makes all the difference and relates to our fasting challenge for 40 days, is to delete that app. Pack up that PlayStation. Tell your wife to hide it. She'll gladly do it, believe me. And use just even a portion of that time to lean into God. And just look ahead. Imagine, think about what that would mean to be connected with God, dialed into his purpose, inviting his power and presence into every decision, feeling his good fathering and shepherding and wise leadership, experiencing life change at its deepest, and having the deepest needs of your life intersected by a living God. We know through the behavioral science that most of what you do isn't about a conscious decision as much as it's about a habit. So changing the habit is everything. Think about what you want to do or be or start or stop, and then be ruthless in evaluating the real reason it isn't happening now, the habit that is behind it. Why aren't you reading more? Why aren't you using your time more wisely? Why aren't you making new friends, spending time with your children? Why aren't you fill in the blank? And then be tenacious and painfully honest about why you aren't. I've come to believe that the problem is not that we do not want to change. It isn't even a problem that we aren't trying to change. The problem is that we are not practicing. We are not training. I was talking to Brent Rogers last week. He's in sales, which means by de facto, he has to play golf. And the same used to be true of pastoring. I can proudly say that I have never played a round of golf in 52 years. Does mini golf count? But no? Can never get it through the windmill. But anyways, Tim Gordon and David Brewer, Jordan, we went to the driving range this summer. And you could see these guys had actually played before. And I was there sort of for comic relief. They have these high-tech screens now behind you on the driving range that like immediately tell you how far and fast and how high you hit the ball. And I looked at my screen and it just said, "Nice try, little girl. Why don't you?" I thought it was mean, kind of. But Brent had been playing for years, but he decided to take the first couple lessons of his life ever. And wouldn't you know it, it's made a huge difference. Trying harder is not going to lower your score, but practice converts inspiration into something closer to transformation. So what is your 40 to forever focus going to be? Now, I'm in danger of being misunderstood here. This is not a spiritual self-improvement plan, okay? Make no mistake, so hear me on this. The practices themselves, whatever you choose, are not powerful in and of themselves, whatever it is you choose for these 40 days. If we fall into the trap that it's the practice that transforms us, we mistake the method for the maker, and we miss out on the blessing, okay? People who fall in that trap, who start to believe that it's the practice and not the spirit that transforms them, they often become really devout, but in an unattractive way, in a pharisaical way. And this is why I love what Richard Foster says is the definition of spiritual practice. He says, a spiritual practice is simply a way of placing yourself where God can bless you. Look, a spiritual practice is not a way to make God like you more. It is not a way to get God to do what you think God should be doing to you or around you. Spiritual practices are simply ways of making more empty space within your inner life for God to inhabit. And because the aim and destination of the spiritual life is not to achieve some kind of lifestyle balance, it's not about personal peace, it's not even to become a more moral person as an end in itself, though those things may happen. But the aim and destination is to become love, to at last give away freely the love that you've received so freely. It's not, am I keeping the practices that I committed to at the rate that I committed to keeping them? It's more, am I becoming a person of love to the people who know me the best and who interact with me the most? What is your 40 to forever going to look like? Let me just shift gears here for a minute, if I might. I suspect there are many in this room who can point to an age, a year, a season in their life when they felt the presence of God in such a special way. You were devouring the word. You were growing in your faith. God was moving. Worship was vibrant and alive. Jesus felt closer than ever. You were bold in your faith. Tears of gratitude and worship just seemed to flow easily. This is more than nostalgia for you. This was a sacred season of your life. For some of you, it was in this very building. or maybe even in some of the early transitional places that this church met at before 1140 Gorham. I can think of a little church in Exeter, Ontario, even as a young elementary school age kid, where I just wanted to soak in all things God, where I was baptized, where I begged to join the men's prayer meeting before I had to bike to school. I think of experiences in Hamilton, in Spruce Grove, Alberta, where the faith was forming in me, and I was bold and evangelistic and hungry. I think of being a young married man in Stony Plain, Alberta, where the community was rich, and the gifts, my gifts, were being discovered and utilized. Whether it was at a camp or another church, raise your hand if you can think of a season like that in your life. Yeah, amen. Praise God. And perhaps there are some of you here who are thinking of a time in NAC's history where God just really felt at work, and you kind of lament that it doesn't feel that way to you right now. You long to go back to those good old days. I get it. Except there's a good chance that you are doing something very human, and that you are imposing your personal experience as a shared universal truth. And maybe in fairness, that's more likely had something to do with not the pastor or the worship leader so much. It had probably more to do with God's sovereignty and kindness to you, where you were at that time and place, that you were ready to receive it, ready to be transformed. Your heart was right. In fact, in that same season that you hold so dearly, someone else was not in the same place at all. They experienced the same preaching, the same church, the same community, the same time frame. And for them, their heart was as dry as the Arizona desert. For those who wish NAC could recapture the good old days, you need to know that for some people, right now, they're experiencing the good old days. They are experiencing that kind of personal revival. I had someone I care about deeply come up to me last week and said, you know, while you were away, and I loved how they put this, I said yes to Jesus. I mean, could you have told me any better news? No way. This is why I do what I do. This is why NAC exists. This is, in a big and small way, saying yes to Jesus. Praise God. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on whether I preach a home run, or whether Glenn picks the right worship songs, or whether we have new carpet upstairs or need new carpet in the foyer? You know, it doesn't depend on any of that. It is a gift of God so that no man may boast. And so here's my challenge to us. You may have already said yes to Jesus in the biggest way, an existential way, in joining this eternal, timeless, international family called the family of God. But then comes a series of little yeses along the way. And part of this corporate call to practice prayer and renewal together in community, as Brian challenged us last week, is to say yes to Jesus in part by taking responsibility for our own renewal, for our church's renewal. How? By no longer tolerating yourself as you are. To make the decision to no longer tolerate our low level of faith, our secret sins, and give ourselves over to God's passionate desire to remake us in Christ-likeness. I'm going to invite the team to come up, but I'd say this in closing. Maybe the fire that once burned bright in the good old days, in that season of your life, maybe today it just feels more like embers. Well, say yes to Jesus today and pray for the reviving work of the Holy Spirit to kindle into flame the embers that are there. I guess my point in all of this is, especially during an anniversary season like this, is to resist the inclination to turn the church into a museum of what God used to do. Stop looking at church as a trophy case to display the ways God was at work in times past. In fact, as long as I'm throwing out all these metaphors, let me throw a third one at you. That NAC would never have a nursing home mentality. By that I mean, you know, where our mission is to make our patrons as comfortable as possible, you know, keep the environment as pleasurable and safe for whatever remaining years are left. Because I think the church would be more closely illustrated by childbirth, where it can be messy and painful and complicated and loud. And yet, new life is birthed in the midst of it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for new life birthed in New Market. 40 years ago, God, for the new life moments and seasons along the way, but thank you most of all that you are a God who is all about doing a new thing. Come, Lord Jesus, do a new thing in our time and in our generation and in our community. May it be true as it was for Joshua, that we might consecrate ourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You're doing a new thing, Lord.